The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
I was telling Jackie as we were driving in here this morning that I never thought that I would really be at Westminster Theological Seminary, so I am delighted to be here, and for Greg and the delightful and warm invitation. I want to tell you just briefly, because I know we don't have much time this morning, briefly a little bit about me. I have spent 25 years as a pastor in the Presbyterian Church in America, serving three congregations. I've served over 32 years wearing the American uniform, and I am a retired Army Reserve chaplain. And in God's providence, I am delighted to serve both our great and sovereign God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and have had the pleasure of serving our nation as well. I want to speak a little bit more about that at lunchtime today at 1 to 2, so I want to invite you, if you're interested in church planting at military sites around the world, both in the Asia area of operations and also in Germany and Europe, please come and see me and have lunch, and I'll share more about that. But I wanted to share from the Word of God this morning, because that's where the real power comes. And so if you have your scriptures, if you would turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And I really do believe this speaks of the ministry that the Apostle Paul, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, to have among soldiers in particular. He says in verses 12 and following, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Sometimes I believe that we may not understand fully the adversity that comes our way and the challenges that we have living in a very difficult world. I mean, there are challenges every day, ever since the fall, and yet we certainly have adversity and trials and tribulations as those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes, I believe, with our calling. When the Lord Jesus says, "Come and follow me, take up the cross and follow me," there's an indication that there's going to be some suffering along the way. And certainly you see suffering for those who represented Yahweh in the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 speaks about, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And he says, "Rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven." Jesus says, if they hated me, they will hate you. And he also says that you will have trouble in this world, but do not fear, for I've overcome the trouble. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, "It has not only been granted to you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 says that this is a part of our calling. I'm not sure that the church today broadly understands that part of our calling is to suffer for Jesus Christ. I'm not one who enjoys suffering at all, but I think it is a part of the calling of those who are in Jesus Christ. And certainly in parts of the world today, many people, many Christians, are suffering horrendously because of their faith in Jesus Christ and their service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm impressed with the Apostle Paul. And I know that you are as well. You're here and you're studying the Scriptures and you're preparing for ministry. I'm interested and very taken by the Apostle Paul, because in Acts chapter 15, after the Jerusalem Council, they're going out and they're sharing with the churches what has taken place in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul and Silas are in Lystra. And there in Lystra, the Apostle Paul is stoned. And he's taken outside of the city and he is expected to die. They leave him thinking that he has died. And what does he do? His disciples gather around him and all of a sudden he rises up. He shakes the dust off of himself and he goes on to Derbe the next day and he preaches the gospel. And not only does he do that, but he returns to Lystra the following day to encourage the saints. You know, most people, if they had been stoned, would probably be looking for a sabbatical along the Mediterranean Sea for perhaps 6 months or a year. But the Apostle Paul doesn't do that. I'm impressed by him. And I know that you are as well. And if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 11, you'll see the other things that the Apostle Paul went through. And certainly with the founding of the church in Philippi, he suffered greatly. He was imprisoned and beaten. And yet, what do we find him doing? Praying and singing hymns. And one of the themes of Philippians, and I know that you know this as well, one of the themes is rejoicing. And Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Here was an apostle filled by the Spirit of God, who under the most difficult circumstances could say, "Rejoice in the Lord." He had the Spirit and he had the fruit of the Spirit in him. And it was evident to those around him. I'm not really wanting to talk so much about the trials of the Apostle Paul as I am about the attitude of the Apostle Paul. One of joy in suffering. His concern was not for himself. His concern was for the mission that God had given him in Acts chapter 9, to be an apostle to the Gentiles and to suffer along the way. But his concern was to complete the mission. What was his mission? His mission was to know Jesus Christ. He says, "I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know the experience, the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. I want to become like Christ." He had a passion for Christ. In 2 Corinthians, he says, there is something that wells up with him, that constrains him to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has a passion for Christ and he has a passion for others. And he has a mission. Now, if you've served in the military, you know that one of the main things of the military is the mission. The mission always comes first for the military community. I've had the privilege of walking some of the battlefields over in Europe at Normandy and in the Battle of the Bulge. And not only have I lived in the land of Luther for about 15 years, but I've seen some of those places. And I've been over in the Pacific area. And even though I haven't been to Iwo Jima, one of the members of the congregation over in Okinawa gave me some sand from Iwo Jima. And if you haven't read the book, The Flag of Our Fathers, I would encourage you to read that book. It's an interesting account of the Marines that took part in the Battle of Iwo Jima. And there were approximately 20,000 Japanese on the island, and the Marines stormed ashore. And at the end of the battle, 7,000 Marines had died, and many others were wounded. They had a mission, just like the folks at Normandy had a mission, and the folks in the Battle of the Bulge had a mission, and the folks in Iwo Jima have a mission. And dear folks, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a mission. Does the love of God constrain us to carry out that mission, to make Jesus Christ known and to know him deeply and intimately ourselves? One of the things that you see in this text is the impact that Paul has on soldiers. Soldiers had a very important part in Paul's life. On several occasions, they had to rescue him from the mobs who wanted to kill him. And then it was the soldiers that were with him. And certainly when he came to Rome, he was in chains with the soldiers there. Some have referred to this as the fourth missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, a mission to the Roman soldiers. The soldiers, especially those warfighting soldiers, are sometimes rather hard to impress. And the soldiers know the real deal when they see someone who represents the man of God. And those soldiers were privy to the conversations that the Apostle Paul had when he stood before governors and rulers and others. They heard his testimony. He never shied away from the truth. He presented the claims of Jesus Christ to those people. And when he was in Rome, they were right across from him. They were chained to him. They heard his conversations when people would come to visit him. They were privy to his singing and to his prayers. And these soldiers were impressed with what the Apostle Paul had to say. And many of them came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because they were right there shackled to the Apostle Paul. He seized the opportunity to declare the good news of Jesus Christ to them. And not only to them, but as you read through Philippians at the end of it, it says that the gospel reached the household of Caesar. Through the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul, under difficult circumstances, his only concern was his mission to represent Jesus Christ. It's rather amazing. Some people, in fact, I'm sure Caesar and perhaps other officials in the Roman Empire, and certainly those in the Jewish community that had been after the Apostle Paul, I'm sure they thought they had Paul exactly where they wanted him. But in reality, and you know this as well, in the marvelous providence of God, God has those Roman soldiers and the household of Caesar exactly where he wants them. It is God who directs the path of Paul. It's God who directs our paths. It is God who closed the door to the ministry to the Asians, as it were, there in Acts chapter 16. He did not even allow Paul by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news. In fact, he led him over to Europe, to Philippi, and it is there that the church was planted. God directed the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, and God directs our footsteps as well. And what is another result? Not only did people hear the gospel, but those Philippians and others around them were encouraged by the Apostle Paul's ministry. Under the most adverse conditions, Paul is faithful, and therefore the fear has been removed from those disciples in Philippi. They're not intimidated by the Romans. They're not intimidated by the Judaizers. They're not intimidated. The only thing that they want to do is to make Jesus Christ known and to know him more deeply themselves. In Philippians chapter 4, it says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have a tremendous mission. I think the military is a part of that mission. And some of you may say, well, we have chaplains, and we do have chaplains, and we have some good chaplains. We just don't have enough chaplains to go around, and those chaplains oftentimes do not have a regular preaching station of the gospel either. We need chaplains that go out with the war fighters, but in these settled communities in Europe and in Asia, and some communities here in the States, we need covenant churches who will preach and teach the whole counsel of God, who will properly administrate the sacraments, and who will exercise church discipline as God has ordained it to do. So that's what I'm about. I want to see us plant churches to these communities. There are hundreds of thousands of Americans serving overseas, along with their family members. And they're given over to some churches that most of us would question their theology, and they're given over to a chapel system that is an institution of man and funded by Title X funds of your tax dollars. We need churches. We need churches. We need bold leaders who are not afraid to proclaim the gospel to the military community. It's a great community. I've served, like I said, for 32 years. I served over in Vietnam, not as a chaplain. I served as a chaplain for 22 years, and I've served in places like Bosnia, and I've been involved in Operation Iraqi Freedom and Enduring Freedom. So I've seen those things, and I've served at the Landstuhl Regional Medical Center, where many of the injured, in fact, most of the injured from Iraq and Afghanistan come. And I remember being in the ICU unit one day in particular. I was in there a lot, but there's one soldier who woke up, and he said, "Chaplain, I need to get back to the mission. I need to get back to my men." He had not even been told yet by the doctor that he had lost a portion of his leg and he was severely injured. The only thing that was on his mind, "I need to get back to my men. There's a mission to do. I can't leave them by themselves." They might have outfitted this man with a artificial limb. He might be back in the battle. I don't know, but I know that was important to him. And if it's important to a warfighter, it ought to be important to the soldiers of Jesus Christ to be in the fight, to not look for the easy way out, but to look for the needs of the people of God around the world and to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ boldly, confidently, without apology, without fear. So, would you pray with me? Our Father, we do thank you for this portion of your word. It's encouraging to us to know that under very difficult circumstances, that the cause of Christ can still be advanced. And help us to not be fearful. Help us not to become emotional cripples when we find ourselves in an intense spiritual battle as we enter into service in your kingdom and in your church. So help us not to be fearful, but give us the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be like the Apostle Paul and Peter and other great saints who've gone before us. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. Give us the joy of our salvation, and may we be able to communicate that joy in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. Perhaps it's in ministry in a prison setting. Perhaps it's in ministry in a local church. Perhaps it's in a ministry in a military context, wherever it is, Lord God, help us to be bold and loving and committed to the great cause of our God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you do that, Lord? In the name of Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.